Let's open in the Word of God this evening to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll read the first 12 verses. Acts chapter 4. And we read the first 12 verses. This follows on the miracle in the temple of Peter and John, healing the lame man in the name of Jesus, and then preaching the name of Jesus to the multitudes. And then this in chapter 4, verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Particularly verse 12. There is salvation in neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 31, it was said to Mary, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Matthew 1, verse 21, it was said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." With those passages in mind, we consider Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the instruction in questions 31 and 32. Sorry, Lord's Day 11, questions 29 and 30. Lord's Day 11, 29 and 30, page 8 in the back of the Psalter. "Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not, for though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true: either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation." Just a little while ago, beloved, every one of you said, "I believe in Jesus." That was part of our confession in the Apostles' Creed. The Heidelberg Catechism here explains what you and I as believers mean when we say, I believe in Jesus. We've looked at the doctrines in the Apostles' Creed that treat the first person of the Godhead, God the Father, creation and providence, along with adoption. Now we look at the truths that have to do with God the Son, and particularly God the Son and our redemption. In Jesus Christ, we have the God-provided way of deliverance for us sinners. The Catechism begins with the name Jesus, and it teaches us not only what the name Jesus is and what the name Jesus means, but it teaches us what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to confess sincerely, I believe in Jesus. The true object of faith for every believer is Jesus the Savior. Some say that they believe in God. They're monotheists, but they deny Jesus Christ. Think of Islam, Judaism, Mormonism. Jesus says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." He means, if you do not believe in me, you do not believe in God. The Catechism not only calls attention to that, as it's put in Acts chapter 4, that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, but it also calls attention to the different relationships that those who profess faith have to Jesus. Some boast of him in words, it says, but they deny him in deeds. In other words, they say, I believe in Jesus, but then what they do shows something different. They don't live with him as their Savior, but they seek their salvation elsewhere, or they trust in themselves. They don't have him as Lord. They say he's their Savior, but they, by their deeds, deny their faith in him. The point is this: you may profess faith in Jesus, but only give him lip service. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done this, we've done that in your name. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So tonight, as we consider the name Jesus, we also examine our faith in Jesus. Is our faith in Jesus sincere? Let's consider believing in Jesus the Savior. Notice these three things. First, his wonderful name. Second, his complete salvation. And third, our faith in him. Our Savior is given many names and many titles in Scripture, some from the heavenly realm. He's called the Morning Star. He's called the Son of Righteousness. Some from the earthly realm, from the plant kingdom. He's called the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. Some from the animal world. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. And many, many more names are given to our Savior, each of them full of meaning. And he has so many names because he is so wonderful and so great a Savior. Each describe him. Each, as it were, look at him from a different perspective and a different angle. The most common names given to the Savior in Scripture are Jesus, Christ, and Lord. Those are the ones that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Among all the names, among these three names, the most beautiful is the name Jesus. This name is his human name. It's a name that was given to him at the incarnation. It's a name given to him by God, because God is his father. Joseph is not his father. And God, his Father, chooses this name for him. We read that in Matthew 1, verse 21, and Luke 1, verse 31. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This name is not unique to him. In other words, others have this name as well. And there are other Jesus in the New Testament, and the Old Testament version of this name is Joshua. And many also had that name. God gives this name to his Son in his humanity to demonstrate who he is and why he came into this world. He is not called Jesus because this is a family name or because his parents think that it sounds nice, but this name describes the essence of the one who has come. His name means something. Literally, his name means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And God gives him this name with this explanation. In Matthew 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Perhaps someone who is a builder has aspirations for his son to follow him in the building trade. And so he gives his son the name Carpenter. Perhaps someone who is a painter has aspirations that his son will follow him in that industry. And so he calls his son Painter. Never a child was more appropriately named than this one, Jesus. This name specifies the mission and the purpose that his Father has for him. It is not only a wish that his Father has for him, but it is the decree that God has for his Son. And Jesus knew this from a very young age, so that in Luke chapter 2, he says to Joseph and Mary, I must be about my Father's business. This work, saving his people. There are three things in this name, especially a definite task, a definite love, and a definite power. A definite task. We mean that Jesus came into the world to save. To save sinners. When you hear the name Jesus, this is what you should think of. The purpose of his coming. His mission in coming. It's not a name to use flippantly. But he came to save. He came to deliver. The Catechism explains that way. It that way. Why is he called Jesus, that is, Savior? Because he saves and delivers us from our sins. This is not just a tag. It's not just a title. But it's a name that identifies his purpose in coming. He came to save his people from their sins. There's nothing we need more than that. Our sin grieves and angers God. Our sin brings us into a sense of God's wrath. Our sin brings a sense of guilt and shame, not only before God, but before others. Sin is destructive. Its consequences are awful. It brings misery into lives, not only our own, but others. Sin is powerful. It leads man on from one deed to another deed, further and further from God. Sin brings the judgment of God on the earth as well as on individuals. Sin fills the earth with graves of corpses. Sin, more importantly, brings a man in his everlasting state into the torment of hell. Sin causes a man's body or a woman's body to be raised to judgment, to condemnation. Sin brings the unmitigated wrath, the infinite wrath of God in full measure against the sinner. Sin is inescapable. From sin we cannot free ourselves. Sin is a tyrant. We are in bondage to sin. We cannot pay for sin. Sin is a debt of infinite weight. We need to be saved from sin, from its penalty, from its power, from its presence. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. This name, Jesus, he came to save his people from their sins. Not only a definite task, but also a definite love for a definite people. Think of the way that's described in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It does not say he shall save all people from their sins, but his people. His people in Scripture elsewhere are called the chosen, the elect, his sheep, those given to him of the Father, the seed of Abraham, those who believe, the sons and daughters of the living God. And he did not come to save all, but he came to save his people. In fact, if you say this in a general, universal way, Jesus, the one who came to save his people, loves you, you've contradicted yourself. He came to save his people from their sins. Consider Jesus' own words in John chapter 10, verse 11, and then verse 26. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 26, just a few verses later, he says to the unbelieving Pharisees, ye are not of my sheep. The good shepherd giving his life for his sheep does not mean he gives his life for everyone, but only some. Some are not of his sheep. So it's a definite love for a definite people. And that means that the saving work of Jesus is powerful in a definite way. That is, Jesus not only makes salvation a possibility for sinners and then leaves it up to the sinner, but he says himself in Matthew, it's said again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he shall save his people from their sins. He actually pays for the sins of his own. He actually accomplishes their salvation. He actually satisfies the justice of God for them. His death is not something that creates a potential, but his death accomplishes our salvation. And that means that there's power in the name of Jesus. That again is the point in Acts chapter 4. A great miracle has occurred. A lame man is walking. Probably a lame man that Jesus walked by many times and never healed. The man was left there at the door of the temple to be healed by Jesus post-resurrection through the means of the apostles. And that was done in order to call attention to the power of the resurrected Lord and the power of His name. This is exactly the question that's put to the apostles. They set them before them and they said, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Peter has an answer. "Be it known unto you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." A powerful name. But the power of the name is not just to make lame legs strong again. The power of the name is salvation. This miracle, like all the miracles in the Bible, is to call attention to something greater, the wonder work of salvation. And so Peter continues, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, "You by your wicked hands have crucified and slain." This stone was set at naught of you builders. And now it's become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. The power of the name is a saving power. His name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. Where this name is proclaimed, this power, where the name of Jesus is named, there's forgiveness. Where the name of Jesus is proclaimed and preached, the Holy Spirit works to bring salvation and life. And this is the work of the church, to proclaim, to declare, to preach the name of Jesus. Now, the Catechism, in explaining the name of Jesus, shows us that He is the only and therefore the complete Savior. That Jesus is the only Savior means no one else can do what He does. He comes to save His people from their sins. No sacrifice or religious service can save a person from his sin or the consequences of his sin. No creature can make the payment that our sins deserve. No one can conquer the grave or overcome the power of Satan but the Savior, Jesus Christ. So, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He's the only Savior. The exclusive Savior. And that means that He's the complete Savior, not a partway Savior, not an almost all the way Savior, but a complete Savior. That means that He takes on Himself full responsibility for us before God. That's expressed already in the Catechism in the very first Lord's Day. "I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His blood has fully satisfied for all my sins." And not only that, but He preserves me so that nothing can happen to me apart from the Father's will. And He renews me and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. This is what it means that He's a complete Savior. He's done everything for us that needs to be done. He came into the world not by the will of man, not at man's request, not to cooperate with man in the work of salvation, but He came as the one despised and rejected of men. His coming was voluntary, a voluntary act of His love. By His death and by His resurrection, He earned every blessing of salvation for us. And He is still Savior for us today He lives forever in the presence of God as our advocate and our intercessor. Not only for us, but in us and through us, in our experience, in the sending of the Spirit earned by His work. And so by the Spirit we have new life. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We see the things of the kingdom of heaven. We understand the truth about ourselves and the necessity of Jesus Christ as Savior. We desire to be pleasing to God, to be right with God. We put our faith in the sacrifice of Christ alone for our salvation and in none other. In our experience, He's our Savior. In us and through us, every work that we do, we attribute to Him. Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace are ye saved. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But that doesn't mean there are no works. For verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. He makes us willing in the day of His power. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. But He's the Savior. He's the one who does this. And so we attribute it all to Him. What we're saying is simply this, that Jesus is sovereign, absolutely sovereign in the work of salvation. We owe all thanks to Him for our salvation. Without me, He says, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the gospel that must be preached, preached boldly, because there's opposition to this gospel. Preached plainly, because today, by false teaching, the waters have been muddied in the same way that the Catechism describes, so that they speak of Christ in word, but deny Him in teaching and in deed. Salvation is presented as a cooperative effort between God and man. In the day of Jesus, Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus had to speak against those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Luke 18, verse 9. Today you have the same. Many people who will call themselves Christian, who really believe in the end that they will be in heaven because they've lived a basically good life, have committed no heinous crime, or people who trust in something other than Jesus or something in addition to Jesus, perhaps their good deeds or the good deeds of others. They trust in the works of saints or Mary. They trust in something else. It's presented this way. Jesus has done most of what you need for salvation. He's paid the price for the sins of mankind. He's made salvation a possibility for you. He's done most of the work, but now you have to do something. You have to accept Him into your heart. You have to allow Him to apply this work to you. You have to ratify, as it were, what He has done. You have to do your part. And the application of salvation hinges on this, that you open your heart to Him. You accept Him, and then He'll give you a new heart. That's the Arminian theology that the Catechism is getting at when it talks about people trusting in themselves or someone else for salvation. And there are two things to say. The first is this, that anyone who teaches people to trust in something or someone other than Jesus for salvation is a false teacher. Jesus alone is what must be preached. The minister is called to be a steward of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians 4. To preach that salvation depends on something other than on Jesus alone is to pervert the gospel and misdirect the sinner and to give him a false hope. To tell him to pin his hope on something that he has done is to direct him away from the cross and the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. It's to present Jesus as a partial Savior or a weak Savior. He wants to save you, but he can't unless you will let him. But it means also this, and this is especially urgent, that anyone who trusts in something or someone other than Jesus Christ is trusting in someone or something that will not and cannot save them. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. A person who trusts in Jesus and does not trust in Jesus, it's one or the other. It's Jesus or not Jesus. Romans 11 verse 6 puts it this way concerning salvation. If it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Grace cannot be mixed with human effort. Grace cannot be mixed with what man has done. The one excludes the other. And that's then a calling for us to believe in Jesus alone, completely, only, and not ourselves. We can condemn the teaching of others, but we must examine also our own faith. Our faith is not perfect. And so often in pride we cling to ourselves as though we have made ourselves to differ. True faith says, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I believe. Lord, help thou my unbelief. Salvation for us does not come by what we do. It does not come by what we know. It does not come by what doctrines we can express of the content of our faith. We're not saved by our church membership. We're not saved by our allegiance to a theologian or a confession. None of those can unburden our conscience from sin or spare us from the suffering of hell. Our own willpower will not help us break free from the power of sin. Grace alone. We confess it. And that means, with Paul, we say, I count everything else but dung. Nothing worthless, that I might be found in him. Not my pedigree, not my achievements, but only Christ, Jesus, the only and complete Savior. We need to hear this word because we need Jesus every day. We must never think that we've advanced as believers beyond the preaching of the cross and the gospel. I need the gospel, I need the cross, because I need forgiveness. I need justification. I need daily forgiveness. I need the saving work of Christ in me. I need the saving work of Christ through me. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul says, I determined to know, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul had preached there for more than a year. And he's saying, while I preached there, I determined in my preaching to declare nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. These were people who were long converted. Paul did preach to them other things. He preached about spiritual gifts. He preached about adultery and marriage. He preached about church discipline. He preached about love in the body. He preached the great doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he says, I preach nothing, and I determined to preach nothing but the cross. He means this, I preached Jesus is the only way, the only Savior. Because the Corinthian Christians, like us, needed Jesus, needed Him every day, needed to grow, needed the cross, and everything and anything declared by Paul was grounded in the gospel of Jesus alone. What's true faith? True faith in Jesus the Savior is this. I repent. I repent daily. I never advance beyond my need of the cross of Jesus Christ. My repentance is this, that I renounce all self-worth. I'm not acceptable to God because I've advanced myself beyond or above others. Continual, personal humility. True faith says this as it learns. Whatever spiritual and biblical knowledge I gain, how does this apply to me? What does it mean about me? What does it call me to do? Knowledge of sin. Total depravity. What does it say about me? This true faith which trusts in Jesus alone means also that I'm continually in dependence on Jesus Christ. I need not only what He has done for me, accomplished at the cross, but I need that salvation applied. I need Him to continue the work in me by the Spirit and through me so that I pray and I depend on Him and the means He's appointed, His Word, the fellowship of other believers. It means gratitude. Gratitude is the motivation for holiness. You see, believers are not just moral people, but holy people, consecrated to God in thankfulness. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is my Savior, and because He is our Savior, we are saints. He is Christ, and because He is, we are Christians. He is Lord, and because He is, we are servants. And because of what He's done, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Because of what He's done, we have salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, help us, confessing that Jesus is the only Savior, to trust only and completely in Him. For His sake we pray. Amen.